Hope you'll open with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to continue our study this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, which we're calling Sermons from the Sermon. Last week, we looked at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, all the way through verse 18, where Jesus gives three illustrations of his warning in verse 1 to not demonstrate your righteousness or practice your righteousness merely to be seen by men. And he gives illustrations related to the giving of alms, to prayer, and to fasting. But last week we skipped over some verses. We skipped over verses 7 through 15 because when Jesus is giving that illustration on prayer, he kind of takes a turn down a side road relating to prayer and moves from the example of how to not practice your prayers so that you can be seen by others to talk about the substance of prayer. What should prayers to God be like? And so this morning, and actually, if you'll bear with me for the next 2 weeks, I want us to look at these verses from kind of two different angles related to the substance of our prayers. Because if you think about it, prayer is one of the most incredible privileges that we have. I mean, we have an avenue to speak with the creator of the universe, the author of salvation. And Jesus, in these few verses, is explaining to his disciples and to this crowd, this is how you should pray, okay? So, if you go with me to verse 7, the first thing that Jesus does is he explains how not to pray. Before he explains how to pray, he explains how not to pray. Look in verse 7. He says, and when you pray, now this is coming immediately on the heels of saying, you know, when you pray, don't stand on the street corner, you know, so that other people can see you, but go into your closet in secret. And now he says, well, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. What Jesus is saying is your prayer should not be like a pre-learned mantra that you recite over and over and over again, like he talks about the Gentiles, like the pagans would have done in the worship of their gods, where they're repeating ritualistic phrases over and over again, trying to elicit their gods' attention. And I know I've mentioned both of the next two things I'm going to tell you. I've mentioned them before, but they're relevant to this, what Jesus is saying. Some experience, one experience I've had in my life, and one practice that most of us are aware of that demonstrate, you know, what this is like. When I was a student at Lipscomb University many, many years ago, I took two semesters of classes on ancient Eastern religions. And one of the neat things that we did during those two semesters was, as we would cover each religion, if there was a local presence in Middle Tennessee of that religion, we would try to arrange a trip to go visit them. And one of such occasions was we were studying Hinduism. And we went to the Hindu temple known as the Temple Ganesha. It's really close to where I live in Bellevue on Old Hickory Boulevard. And we went there and we were up in the, I don't know what you call it, it's been too long, but sanctuary or you know, whatever they call it, their main kind of worship area. And all around the outside of this area were shrines. And each one of these shrines represented a different god in the Hindu religion. And while we were there, and there was a lady who was explaining to us, you know, about the building and about their worship, there were these two men who, oblivious to us being there, the whole time were running around, and they would fall on their knees in front of the shrine, and they were reciting these mantras, these phrases, and they would ring bells and sprinkle incense, and then they would jump up and run to the next one, and they would fall down, and they would repeat these phrases again, repeat the same phrases over and over and over again. And someone raised their hand and said, hey, what are these two men doing? And she went on to explain, you know, each one of these shrines is a different god, and what they're trying to do is to get that god's attention. That, to me, is the definition of, you know, empty, repetitive phrases offered trying to elicit a god's attention. Jesus says, that's not what prayer is about. And something else I think about when I read this is in the Catholic religion, you have the rosary. And the term rosary not only refers to the rosary beads as we know them, the beads with the cross, but also the prayers that are offered as you pray the rosary. So each bead that you touch has with it a prayer that is offered. And often it's just a few words, a phrase, sometimes components of the Lord's Prayer that we're going to come to in just a minute. But it's all memorized, right? It's not something that's coming from the heart. It's all predefined. And you're praying like you're praying a formula that's going to unlock something, right? Jesus says that's not what prayer is all about. It's not just mindless recitation before God. Don't pray like that. He says, because God knows what's on your heart. This isn't some formula that you're trying to fulfill to unlock the avenue to God. Jesus has unlocked the avenue to God. Now, we need to pour our hearts out before God. So he says, don't pray like that. Instead, he then says, pray then like this, which is why I titled the lesson, Pray Like This, because that's what Jesus says. He says, pray like this. This is how you should pray. Now, what follows that is what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? I mean, most of us in here know the words coming after that as the Lord's Prayer. Very similar to a prayer that's recorded in Luke chapter 11, but this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, this prayer is a model or a template, okay? This is not a mantra. How do we know it's not a mantra? How do we know it's not intended? Jesus is not saying, this is the prayer specifically that you should pray over and over again. Because he just said, don't pray like that. This is a model to explain to his disciples what prayers are all about. He's teaching concepts that they and we can use in our own approach to praying to God. You know, again, back when I was a student at Lipscomb, I was in the computer department. That was my major. And I remember that there was a constant frustration in the computer department that we felt like, you're not teaching us any skills, specific skills. All you're teaching us are concepts. Like, you're not teaching us how to actually go build a computer network. You're teaching us high level how computer networks work, but we can't walk out the door and actually go build a computer network from this education that you're giving us. And they refer to that as a liberal arts degree. But the idea was not that you could walk out the door with any specific skill that you could immediately start using, but instead teaching concepts that you can apply to a myriad of different careers. And if I look back on it now, you know, 25, 30 years later, I go, yeah, I learned concepts that I used throughout my career in the technology field. Though walking out the door, there wasn't very much that I could do immediately without additional training. But I learned concepts that I could apply throughout my career. That's what the model prayer is like. This is not something to say, pray like this, exactly, over and over and over again. No, these are concepts that can be used to help us with how we word our prayers to the Almighty God, prayers that come from the heart. Now, we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at the prayer itself. The prayer itself is made up of six petitions. Well, what's a petition? It's a request. Okay, there's six requests in this prayer, divided into two topics, okay? All right, and we're going to kind of look at how those break down. But there's six requests divided into two topics, three requests each, okay? So the first set of requests or petitions are petitions of praise. And you got to fill in the blank on your handout in the bulletin. These are petitions of praise. He says this, pray then like this in verse 9. And here they come. Our Father in heaven. So he's addressing God as Father. We'll actually dig more into that next week, Lord willing. But here's number one. Hallowed be your name. Here's number two. Your kingdom come. Here's number three. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, maybe we don't think about those three things as petitions or requests, but they're worded like, you know, may your name be holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But they are requests, they are petitions that the intent behind them is to give praise to God. To say, God, you know, let your name, may your name be regarded as holy throughout the world. May your kingdom come. May the reign of Jesus come into our hearts, into our lives. May the people of the earth keep your will like the citizens of heaven keep your will. They're all worded like requests, okay? But the intention is praise. So what do we learn from that? Well, maybe we should start our prayers off with praise to God, right? Maybe we should start our prayers off with praise for the Creator of the universe, the author of salvation. Not using these exact same words, again, not memorized, repeating them over and over again, but from our hearts offering praise to God who saved us from our sins. Now, I've got in the handout a question. Why is that important? Why is Jesus in his model prayer starting off the prayer with praise to God? And why is it important for us to internalize that in our own prayers to God? Well, two reasons. I've given you two blanks. Number one, because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. Again, we've already mentioned two things. He created the universe. He spoke it into existence. And he authored salvation that rescued us from a hopeless situation that we created from the first opportunity we had in the garden. We had one thing that we couldn't do, and what did we do? We did it. And God authored the plan that saved us from our own failures. And so he's worthy of praise. I wrote down in my notes this passage from Romans 11. Romans 11 coming at the end of three chapters in Romans that are incredibly complex. Difficult, honestly, to study. Difficult to understand. But at the end of it is almost to say, let's kind of take a step back about God. And he says in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And because of that, to him be glory forever. Amen. God is infinite and all-powerful in every conceivable way. And because of that, he deserves our glory. So number one, he's worthy. And number two, I think it's important to start our prayers off with praise, not just because he's worthy, but to remind us that he is all-powerful. To remind us that he's worthy of praise. To remind us that whatever need we're about to bring before him in prayer, that God is bigger than that thing we're asking about. You know, maybe we're dealing with an illness, that there's an uncertain future. We're praying to God. God's bigger than that illness. Maybe we have a problem in our family. God's bigger than the problem in our family. Maybe there's an uncertainty related to our job or finances. God's bigger than that situation. And so not only do we do it because he's worthy, we do it is to remind ourselves that God is powerful and God is bigger than whatever we're about to pray for. And it helps to shape our minds to understand we are finite human beings who are approaching the infinite, almighty creator of the universe. So it helps to set our minds in the right place before we begin to make our other petitions. We make our petitions of praise, but then before we make our other petitions, it sets our mind in the right place. I wrote down Isaiah 40. I mentioned this passage a lot because it means a lot to me. Because I relate to it a lot. In Isaiah 40, and you'll have to forgive me, you've probably heard me tell this. I've only been here, 2.5 months, and I've probably already told this 10 times, but I'm going to say it again. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah is speaking prophetically about the future Babylonian captivity of the people of Judah. And he's speaking as though it's happening right then. And he's talking about how the people of Judah that are being held captive by the Babylonians, they're complaining. They're complaining about their situation. And in verse 27, it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" And that really hits home to me, steps on my toes, because I think, how many times in my head do I think, God, what I'm dealing with is not fair. God, aren't you paying attention? God, can't you see what I'm dealing with? It's the exact same thing that Isaiah is speaking prophetically about what the people of Judah are going to be saying. God, this isn't fair. And how does Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, respond to the complaints, respond to the feelings of not being seen, not being heard, of it being unfair? By reminding the people how great God is. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." You don't understand God. You don't understand how God works. God's bigger than anything you can conceive of. And so in the same way that Isaiah, speaking prophetically for God, is reminding the people of Judah about how powerful God is and how much bigger He is than their situation, we need to be reminded of that when we enter into prayer to God, that God is bigger than whatever we're about to pray for. And so that kind of brings up another question that I have on the handout. And that is, how do we cultivate a desire to praise God? Again, if Jesus begins His model prayer, which is not very long, right? So we should be paying attention to what's in it. If He begins His model prayer with praise to the Father, then we should take that to heart. So how do we cultivate a desire to praise God? Well, I think I've given you two more blanks. One of those is simply to study the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the thing that we have, the blessing that we have, that tells us over and over and over about the great things that God has done. The great things that God has done. And the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more we will understand what God has done. And we will have the desire to praise Him. Someone suggested this to me a long time ago, and I think it's incredible as a way to cultivate a desire to praise. And that is, I've labeled this in your handout, a study challenge. That for 1 month, every day, read 5 Psalms and 1 chapter of Proverbs. Because the Psalms and the Proverbs are full of praise to God. And so if you're struggling with, I don't feel like praising God, spend a month reading the Psalms, reading the Proverbs, and see if it doesn't help change your perspective on God. The second thing, we did this in our Thanksgiving service on Wednesday night. We talked about this. Observe the world around you. I mean, the world, every part of the world is filled with the majesty of God's creation. You know, and on Wednesday night, we looked at the 19th Psalm. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork." We looked at Romans 1 that says, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." We want to feel the desire to praise God. Look at, take a breath in the midst of the chaos that is the world that we live in. And just look at the world around us and see the beauty and the majesty of what He has created. That's petitions of praise. Now, that's the first three. Now we move into the second three. And on your handout, I've left you a blank for petitions of need. So from petitions of praise to petitions of need. Now, petitions of need, he says this, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Three requests that deal with personal needs. Now, these needs are both physical, daily bread, and spiritual forgiveness, temptation. So it deals with both the physical needs of man and the spiritual needs of man. And I want you to notice something I think is easy to miss here. If you look at the first three petitions, the petitions of praise, there's no "and" connecting those three. The, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. There's no "and" between those. All three of those stand on their own. But if you get to the second three, in most translations you have the word "and," and that's in the original language, those connectors, which means that all three of these requests go together to make a whole. None of the three stand on their own. You go, okay, well, what's the significance of that? Well, man's needs cannot be encapsulated into just the physical. So if all we ever pray for are just our physical needs, we're missing something. We're missing some essentials in the things that we pray for. Are we also praying for our spiritual needs? You know, one of my, I love stand-up comedy, clean stand-up comedy. One of my favorite comedians, and I won't mention names because I'm not trying to promote anybody, but he has a bit about losing his luggage, airline losing his luggage. And if anybody's done air travel, you've had situations like that happen. But he says, he talks about how he goes to pick up his bag. It's, you know, he waits for everybody to pick up the bags, and there's no more bags left. And so he goes to the little office where they have the lost baggage office, which he talks about being the happiest place on earth. And he walks up to the clerk and says, the person says, "How can I help you?" And he says, "Well, I gave you my bag in Newark, and it's not spinning around on that little thing out there, so I'm wondering what kind of torment I'm going to have to go through to find my bag again." And he says, the lady looks at me and hands me what is labeled an essentials kit. And he says, "Oh, if those were the essentials, then I overpacked." And he says, "If truly we were able to get a kit that had all the essentials, we'd never need anything else in life." He says, imagine being in an office and you go, "Well, what happened to Bill?" Well, Bill happened upon an essentials kit. He doesn't need us anymore. It was filled with shelter, food, and love. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking how all these are connected. What really are the essentials? It's important that word "and" is in there, because all three of these things have to be there in order for truly our needs. You know, if we are declaring our needs to God or asking about our needs, we have to be asking about both the physical and the spiritual. So are we examining our own spiritual needs in addition to our physical needs when we approach God in prayer, when we approach Him in prayer? Now, I have a question on the handout, and that's this. Why can we have the courage or the boldness to bring these needs to God? So what the model is telling me when I read it is, if we have physical and spiritual needs, we can take those to God. We can take them to God. Well, what gives us the courage, the boldness to go to the Creator of the universe and ask Him about our specific needs? Well, if you look in Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 4, in the middle of a much larger conversation about how the new covenant is superior to the old covenant in every conceivable way, one of the things that the writer is really hitting on is that we have the better high priest. Jesus is the perfect high priest. And he says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Now, by him saying he has passed through the heavens, that means he is God. He's all powerful. Okay? But he doesn't stop there. Because if he was just all powerful, you could go, "Well, but he can't relate to me because he's just an all-powerful God." But then he says this, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So not only has he passed through the heavens, which demonstrates his infinite power, but he's also lived the life of a man, just like we do. And so he is this unique combination of infinitely powerful and infinitely compassionate, which makes him the perfect high priest. Well, what do we do with that? We'll go to the next verse. The next verse says then, because of those two things, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, in his model prayer, says you can present your needs to God, physical and spiritual. Later, the Hebrew writer says, let me explain why we can have confidence in going to the throne of God. Because Jesus himself is there mediating on our behalf, and he is the ultimate high priest. And so we can have confidence to go before the throne of God to ask for specific things. Some weeks ago, I did a sermon on the prayer of Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Very simple prayer. But Hannah, when she went to God, what was bothering her? She didn't have a son, right? But she didn't pray, Lord, just ease my weariness, take care of me. She prayed, Lord, give me a son. And why can we have the confidence to go before God with the specific things that are on our hearts? Because we have a high priest who is there, who is not only infinitely powerful, but has lived the life that we live. And even more than that, why should we take our specific request to God? Well, one, and I think I've got a couple blanks on there for this. One, it is a demonstration of faith if we take specific things to God. If we take specific things to God, it is a demonstration of faith. And number two, we are able, it is a faith building exercise because we are more clearly able to see how God is responding to those prayers. You know, if all you ever pray is, Lord, please help everyone everywhere, how are you going to know if he responds? But if you take specific requests to God, then you can see how God is working in answering those prayers. And so it's a faith demonstrating and a faith building exercise. Now, James, in his great letter, which is filled with practical, how do we live this life of following Christ in a day-to-day basis? He says this about prayer. He says, you desire, this is chapter 4, verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So impetus there, you need to be bringing things to God. But then he says this, you ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. When Jesus prays for physical needs, what does he say? Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. So he's not praying for, excess so that he can indulge. He's praying for what his needs are. Now, only us as individuals can know if what we're praying for is for the right reasons or not. Right? But if it's not for the wrong reasons, can we have confidence to bring specific things before God in prayer? Absolutely. I was teaching a class on prayer one time, and a lady came up to me, and she was described a very specific situation with her daughter and an illness. And she said, I feel like I'm bothering God praying about my daughter. And I said, and we went through some of these things. No, take that to God. Tell God what's on your heart. I had another friend said, I've got a friend who just got a cancer diagnosis at stage 4. They're headed to MD Anderson. It looks like it might be terminal. What should I do? Tell God what's on your heart. That's why Jesus is there to mediate for us. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him what's on your heart. Be specific. Be specific with the needs that you have, remembering to pray for not just your physical needs, but also for your spiritual needs, because all of that is needed for the complete person. Now, this has not been a lesson about responding to the gospel, but next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about this prayer from a different perspective. And that is, I'm going to give you the title, Prerequisites for effective prayer. Now, what's a prerequisite? Well, in school, if you're going to take a class, you know, in college, in the class said, hey, these are the prerequisites. Well, that means these are the other classes you have to have already taken in order to be able to take this class, right? Well, the prayer to God given by Jesus in the model prayer assumes some things about the people who will be praying the prayer. And part of that is assuming that there is a relationship with God. And that's part of what we're going to talk about next week. And one of the incredible privileges of being a child of God is having that avenue to speak with Him, where Jesus is there mediating on our behalf, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, where the Holy Spirit is interceding with groanings too deep for words, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We have an avenue to speak to the Creator with the needs that are on our heart. And that only comes from having a relationship with God. And so if you're here this morning and you've never made the decision to give your life to God, to give your life to Jesus, there are so many privileges. I'm not talking about that your life is going to be materially prosperous, because that's not given to us. But is it a better way of life? Absolutely. Why? Because we have a relationship with the Creator and the author of salvation. We have the ability to pray. We receive His grace. We receive help to overcome daily temptation. And if you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and I say, why wait? Why wait another day to enjoy the privileges of being a child of God and being part of His body? If you're here this morning and there's anything else that you need to share with the church, anything you're struggling with, anything you need prayers for, any encouragement that you need, please come while we sing our invitation song.